So I want to invite Mark up. This is Ray. Yeah. So you guys know Mark? Yes? Everybody knows Mark, right? Yeah, brilliant. Mark, you need no introduction, but I will pray for you for this morning. Thank you. Father, we just thank you for Mark and his gifts and the work that he does with Wycliffe. And Father, we just thank you for his obedience to you, to hear your calling and to continue that path. Though that it may be narrow and challenging at times, Father, his faithful heart has just kept him on that path. And we just thank you that he can be here this morning sharing the work that he does. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here together with you. It's been a couple of years, I think, since we've been here last. And a lot's happened in that time, as we all know. We're happy to see you all this morning. Do I have the clicker thing? Okay, no worries. we're Mark and Laura Woodward. We have a baby, Mabel, now, who's actually not a baby anymore. She's a toddler. But that's happened, I think, since we were last here at Queensway. We're really grateful to God for her. Thanks. And we're working with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And that's an organization that wants to see the Bible available to all people in the world in language or languages that they understand best. So that's kind of what our vision is. Our particular focus as personally in our work is in Tanzania. Tanzania is in East Africa. That is a map of Tanzania. It's about halfway down the eastern side of Africa. And in Tanzania, there are about 120 different languages that are spoken. So as an organization, we are working with around 25 of those different language communities, helping them to translate the Bible, helping them to have access to scripture in their languages. You can't quite see the 120 languages. That's kind of, this is very small, but you can just see just a quick representation of who we are as an organization in Tanzania. That's our various staff. We're about 70% Tanzanian, and the rest of the staff are from various different countries around the world, from Europe, from America, from Australia, from different places. So all serving together, and a lot of people based in Tanzania, a lot of people also like us, now working remotely. So my role is as director for this branch, overseeing the work that's happening. I'm not smart enough to actually do translation. So my role is more in kind of managing other people and making sure that the work moves forward. This is our part of our leadership team, and I just wanted to show you them because one of our regional office leaders, I was talking to him on Friday. And I mentioned that I will be talking at one of our supporting churches on Sunday. And he said, oh, I need to write a letter so that you can read it to the church. So I'm not going to read all of it. That's gone the wrong way. There we go. That's the man there. His name is Jonathan Omer. And he just wrote a letter. I just read a little bit to you. He says, we are here in Mara region. That's in the northwest of Tanzania, on the eastern side of Lake Victoria. And he says, we are continuing with the work of Bible translation and language development. We are thankful for how you are continuing to pray for us, and moreover, how you partner with our beloved colleague, Mark Woodward, and his family. And he also encourages us to read Ephesians 3:17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. I'm not sure if that's exactly what it says in English, or if I might have just translated his Swahili, but you can look it up for yourselves, Ephesians 3:7. So I said that since he wrote the letter, I'd read it out to you and send you his greetings. Just a few photos before we get on to looking at scripture. We're going to be looking at Matthew 16, and I just wanted to show you, this is a New Testament that was dedicated. This is actually in the Kinga language of southwest Tanzania. People having access to scripture, that was just last year, people able to read it at the dedication. This is, I think, the Sangu language also in southwest Tanzania, dedicating again the New Testament. We have quite a few New Testaments just being finished, or coming to completion and being dedicated, some within the last year or two, and about 9 more, hopefully, within the next 2 years, currently being printed, being published, or in the final stages of checks before publication. So it's a very exciting time. That was actually the first New Testament that we were involved in the Burunge language of central Tanzania. Right, won't go on to questions quite yet. I want to read from Matthew chapter 16. And the main two verses we want to look at are verses 24 and 25. But I think in order to understand that, I'd like to go back a little bit and kind of read it in a wider context. So I'm going to read from Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. And I'll read to the end of the chapter. So yeah, if you want to, you can read along in a church Bible or on your phone, or you can just listen and I will read. Matthew 16 from verse 13, it says, "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" The Son of Man was a name that Jesus often used for himself. So he's asking, "Who do people say that I am?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father and will judge all people according to their deeds. And I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's just pray again quickly. Lord God, we just ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to hear what you want to say to us, that we would understand what your scriptures, what you're wanting to say to us through your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, I think often when we're reading the Bible, one of the difficult things is that it's very relevant to us. We might have it in our own language, but it's still written to people 2,000 years ago in a very different part of the world. So it's written to people in a very different culture. And things that might be obvious... Hi, Mabel. Mabel wants to say hi to everybody. things that might be obvious, but when you go to a different culture, you might have culture shock, because things that are obvious to you are actually maybe not correct in that culture, and things that are obvious to other people in that culture may be completely not obvious to you. And so there's probably many examples. Those of you who have gone to other places or even who are maybe from other countries and have come to the UK, I'm sure you have experienced those types of things that everybody else thinks, oh, this is obvious, but you have no idea. And there are yeah, many times that we have experienced that in Tanzania. I even experienced when we go to America as well. And in Tanzania, for example, if you go into a room and there are many people sat down, obviously you should, what should you do? Sorry? Stand up? Maybe? Shake hands? Yep, very good. Shake hands pretty much. You have to greet everybody. If you go into a room and there's a whole group of people and you just sit down, well, that's very rude, and it's obvious to people that you're trying to disrespect them and you don't care about them. You've made a big statement. You've communicated that you don't care about these people. So as soon as you go into a room and there are people around, you need to either go around every person or at least acknowledge every person and say hi to them. And the little things like that may be more or less important in different cultures, but they may not be obvious if you're going into a different culture. Things that are obvious to people there are not necessarily obvious to you if you haven't grown up with those things. And there's many things like that in the Bible, I think, that we may read it, but things that are obvious to people there are not maybe obvious to us as we read it, just because our culture is different, and our history is different, our understanding is different. So when Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say I am? And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Well, what does that mean? What did that mean to people back then? We may have our own understanding of what is the Messiah, and maybe we actually have an advantage in this way because we've got 2,000 years of knowing about Jesus. And when we hear Messiah, we probably think, well, Jesus, because we already link the idea that Jesus is the Messiah. But for people back then, it wasn't at all obvious that Jesus was the Messiah. And what the Messiah, what they expected of a Messiah was probably quite different to what Jesus actually was. So what would it have meant to say in the first century that somebody was a Messiah? Let's try to suspend our ideas of what we think about Jesus. What were people expecting from a Messiah? And I think we can get a clue if we read from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. This is a vision of the future of when God will put everything right. And the first couple of verses say, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim the captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies." So it's, the idea is that people are being oppressed. They've been taken to exile away from their land. Everything has gone wrong. But the idea that sometime in the future God will restore things, he will put everything right. And part of that was fighting back against the enemies of Israel, the people who had oppressed them. And many people, I think, in Jesus' time read this scripture, and you can read the whole of the rest of Isaiah 61 as a vision of how God would put things right. And that was very much linked to the idea of a Messiah, somebody sent from God, somebody anointed and chosen by God, sent to Israel to come and lead the nation and put everything right. And a big part of that was throwing off their enemies. And in the first century, the big enemies, the obvious enemies, were the Romans, who were there in the land. They had invaded. They were not followers of God. They had come and desecrated the temple, and they were there in the land, unwelcome. But they were an occupying force. And some people also might have said that spiritually as well, that the spiritual leaders, they were just corrupt. They were not following God as they were supposed to. And so there was this idea that a lot was wrong with life. Things weren't how they were supposed to be. And people were waiting for a Messiah to come and put everything right, to throw off the Romans, to get rid of the corrupt leaders, and to make the country as it was supposed to be. So I think that's just some kind of idea. You can see in other parts of the Old Testament as well, different prophecies about how God would put things right. And people were waiting for a Messiah. So when Peter said, "You are the Messiah," that was a big statement. You are the one who has been chosen by God to come and put everything right. But then I think the next part is very shocking. As soon as Peter said that, Jesus said, yes, you're right, I am the Messiah. God has revealed that to you. But then Jesus starts talking about he has to go up to Jerusalem and he has to suffer. In verse 21, he has to suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. And he tells them he has to be killed, but on the third day he would be raised to life. And I think that's a big shocking thing. The Messiah was not supposed to come and suffer, at least in the way that people understood the role of the Messiah. He was supposed to lead them and supposed to restore everything and put everything right. And so that's why Peter says, probably what everybody was thinking, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. You're our leader. You're the one who is sent by God to overthrow the Romans and to put everything right. And if we think about modern day comparison, we think of the war happening in Ukraine right now. And can you imagine President Zelensky, the president of Ukraine? He's the one whom people are putting their hope to lead the country against the invading army from Russia. Can you imagine if he would say, as people were gathering around him and putting their hope in him as the leader, if he was to say, well, actually, I have to go up to Moscow and I have to suffer there and I have to be killed by the Russians. That would just be totally shocking. And people would react, I think, in the same way as Peter reacted to Jesus. That will never happen to you, Lord. That's not what's supposed to happen. You are supposed to lead us victoriously. You're the one who's supposed to put everything right. But Jesus shockingly did insist that that was what had to happen. And when Peter says, no, that's never going to happen to you, Jesus turns to him and says, get away from me, Satan. You're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view and not from God's point of view. Somehow God's way was different to what people expected Jesus to do. So he says, yes, I am the Messiah, but no, I won't do the things that you're expecting a Messiah to do. I will go to Jerusalem and I will suffer at the hands of the religious leaders and they will kill me. And then I will be raised to life on the third day. And more than that, he says in verse 24, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So Jesus says that not only will this happen to me, but anyone else who wants to be part of this revolution of God putting things right, you must give up on your own way and you must take up your own cross, metaphorically, and follow me. You must give up your ideas of what you think I'm here to do and what you think God will do to put things right and be part of the bigger vision. Jesus' vision for God's victory is not just about overthrowing the Romans and the religious leaders and restoring Israel, but it's much bigger than that. It's about overthrowing the forces of evil, the forces of death that we're all subject to, and restoring all of mankind to new life and to resurrection life. So Jesus knew that his work about Messiah, work as the Messiah, was not just about Israel saving Israel from their current situation, but it was about saving the whole world. And in order to do that, he couldn't just cling to his own life, but he must give himself for all of humanity. And through his death and his resurrection, that will be how God's plan for humanity would come to fruition. And that was, he knew that that was the work of his work as Messiah. And Paul sort of tells us about this huge, much bigger vision in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I think is a great chapter if you want to read through it. From verse 51, he says to you, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is a sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I think that is the much bigger vision of what Jesus had come to do. It wasn't just about the immediate concerns of people. He very much cared about those things, but actually Jesus had come to fix the much bigger problem that faces all of humanity, the problem of sin and ultimately the problem of death, that however good we are or however healthy we are, however much we try to eat healthily and exercise, we're all subject to death and to dying and rotting in the ground. Jesus came, and through his death and resurrection, he could win the victory over sin and victory over death, so that this vision that Paul talks about of resurrection life and life forever is a possibility for all of mankind. So I think that's why we're here today, all of us still talking about Jesus. He wasn't just a revolutionary who was for Israel 2,000 years ago. If he was, we might just hear about him in history. He might be an interesting character, but we probably wouldn't be gathered here together singing and worshipping him, and he probably wouldn't be impacting our lives particularly. Because he gave himself and his to suffer and to die and to be raised to life, that's why I think his message is still very much impacting us today and impacting many of the communities that we're working with in Tanzania. When people read scripture in their language, when they hear the audio scriptures, or they watch things like the Jesus film, which is kind of a video of the life of Jesus that can be dubbed into different languages, that often has a huge impact on people, because they know that it's not just about what happened 2,000 years ago. It's not just a revolution against the Romans. It's not just about the Jewish leaders and putting things right for Israel. But Jesus, the Messiah, willingly went to Jerusalem to suffer and die and be raised to life. And that impacts now people of every nation, every language, even now 2,000 years later. So the Mbugwe community, I don't actually have a photo of this, but they've just translated the Jesus film into their language. And it's hard to get good photos of people watching Jesus film because it's often very dark, and so we don't really have any good photos of it. But the film itself is having a huge impact amongst the Mbugwe community, and people are coming together and watching it in groups. People are putting it onto their mobile phones so that they can watch it. And this community in particular has just been really impacted by the film, and it's extremely popular. They keep asking for it to be shown again and again. And the message of Jesus, his life, but also ultimately his suffering and death, and then his resurrection that brings new life. And so I think this is a vision of what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples to help them understand who the Messiah really is and what his role is. And then he says to them, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So I think the challenge for us, if we want to follow Jesus, the Messiah, I think that's a huge challenge. We need to understand, first of all, what this vision is. And it's a vision of new life. And if we want to be part of that, it means being willing to follow Jesus, even if that's difficult, even if that means suffering. And what that might mean may be very different for each person. There are some people in Tanzania who following Jesus, it literally is extremely difficult, particularly those living in communities where being a Christian is not easy, from getting pressure from their family, from their community. There are some people where that's very, very, very difficult, and in many other countries around the world too. Even here, it may be very difficult to live as a Christian. And so you may have particular challenges in your own situation of what it means to follow Jesus. For the disciples, I think it literally was a question of, do we actually follow Jesus up to Jerusalem? He said he's going to go and he's going to suffer and he's going to die. are we going to be part of that or not? And they did ultimately go, and it was dangerous for them, and they could have been killed right then, that they weren't, but many of them were killed in the subsequent years and decades following Jesus' death and resurrection. And so the question for them was, are they willing to risk all of that? Is it worth it? And I think that's an important question for us. Is it really worthwhile? And the disciples, I think, decided it was worthwhile, and particularly in light of Jesus' death and resurrection, that made all of the sacrifice worthwhile, because they knew that whatever happens to them, there is eternal life. They'll be raised to life with Christ. They realized that death was not the end, but that Jesus had defeated death, and so any sacrifice was worth it to be part of that amazing plan of redemption for the whole of humanity. And so I think for us, it's probably the same question. Is it worth it? Being a Christian is not necessarily easy. The whatever difficulties, yeah, may depend on your particular situation, what the actual difficulties are, but needing to think through, is it worthwhile following Jesus and the difficulties that are entailed in that? And I think for me, a lot of it comes down to, do we believe that the Jesus' death and resurrection are actually historical fact? Do we believe that Jesus actually did raise to life? Was he raised to life? And is that something that we can be part of? Paul also said that if Jesus didn't raise to life, well, we're to be pitied more than anybody, because it's all pointless. And what's the point in going through all the difficulty and hardship if actually at the end there's nothing, because we're all going to die anyway? But actually, Paul very much believed, the disciples believed, and I think many or all of us believe that if that actually Jesus didn't just die and stay in the grave, but he was raised to life, and so we can be raised to life with him. And so as we read, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. I think ultimately the disciples realized that was true, because Jesus had the power to overcome death and to bring eternal life, life forever in God's kingdom. So I just have a few questions. We're not going to go into groups, I don't think, but you might just want to think about this on your own or together. Can we just go on to the next thing? I think that's the clicker isn't working. I just have three questions that you might want to consider as you just now or throughout the week. One of them is, what might people in Jesus' time, I think it may not be coming up, but what might people in Jesus' time have been expecting the Messiah to do? And what did Jesus do that was actually different to that? That's actually two questions, but I put them together, so it only counts as one. Second question, how might the good news of Jesus be different from what people today expect from God and from the church? People might have their own expectations of what the church is, what the church does. How might actually the good news of Jesus be different from that? And how can we follow Jesus by giving up our own ways, taking up our cross, in order to point people towards his life and salvation? And again, like I say, that may be very different for different people, depending on our situation, depending on what the particular challenges are for us in our life. But how can we, what does it mean for us to follow Jesus, to give up our ways, taking up our cross metaphorically, following Jesus to point people towards his life and salvation? If you want to just think about those things. I'm just going to pray to close, and let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to earth you came to be Messiah, to be leader, but that was very different to what people expected, and different to what maybe we might expect from a leader. You came to serve, you came to love, you came to accomplish your purposes, even though that meant suffering and dying, and you were raised to life. And just thank you for that. Thank you for the good news that is, that death is not the end, that sin is not victorious, but that you, through that, have put everything right. And thank you that we can have hope that for us as well, death is not the end, but that you will raise us to eternal life. Thank you for that message. Thank you that it's for us. Thank you that it's for everybody in the world, in every country, speaking every language. And we ask that you would help us to make that message known and to follow you in whatever that means. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Mark. Amazing to see the work that Mark and Wycliffe are doing out in Africa, isn't it? Really close to my heart, because I'm South African as well. Not East Africa, but South Africa, the better part of Africa. Okay. I shouldn't be saying that now, should I? But, you know, such great work to see that Mark and the guys are doing. And I thought, I just want to invite them back up, Mark, Laura, Mabel, Jack and Bev as well. Please come up. And I thought it'd be a great opportunity for us as a church to pray for them. Mark is starting a new adventure in America with Wycliffe in a few weeks' time. So again, that's a massive change from going from Africa to America. He's going to the darker side. But, you know, I thought as a church, it'd be great to sort of pray and send them off. So if you feel something in your heart, to pray for them as well, and you get to see Mabel. But I thought it's also important to acknowledge Jack and Bev. You know, it's just so important when you see really great people and the work they've done to raise Mark as an obedient child of God. And I just want to raise and give you guys kudos and say, guys, you know, really, really well done. Even though, you know, Jack warned me about Mark's childhood being very rough and things like that. I'm kidding. But it's really important for you guys to know, you know, that it's such a wonderful work that Mark's doing, and it's really to y'all's blessing and y'all's upbringing, and I'm sure Mark would agree with that. So let's just close our eyes and pray for the family together. Father, we just give you thanks for this morning, for the word from Mark, and just looking at the pictures of the translations, Father, you know, this day and age, it's hard for us to sometimes understand that, you know, your word isn't available to everybody just yet. You know, there's people with different languages that still haven't had access to the word. But the great work that Wycliffe and Mark and his team are doing in Africa is just so wonderful and so encouraging that your word is being spread more widely now as the days go by. I just want to pray for Jack and Bev and just say thank you, God, for their blessings, for their heart for you, for their obedience for you, Father, that In through them, you know, we have Mark, who's also following a wonderful path and just following your guidance and following your word, following the mission that you set out for them that sometimes may not be easy. But we just thank you that the teachings from Jack and Bev have really been fulfilled through Mark. And we just pray for Mark, Laura, and Mabel as they begin the new chapter in America in a few weeks' time, that they will continue to be a blessing wherever they go, Father, in the communities that they work in and the work that they do. We know that they are obedient children of God and that you just continually guide them and just protect them, Father, in everything that they do. And this, to glorify your name, is a wonderful, wonderful mission in life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If anybody wants to pray, just please, you know, just raise your hand. I can bring the mic and pray.
Yes, Lord, I just want to pray for this family. Lord, thank you for generations that stand before us, three generations. And we thank you for the gift of Mabel. Lord, I pray that you would take Mark and Laura and Mabel and add to them a community, Lord, that can be an encouragement to them. Lord, thank you for the family and the friends that they already have. But we do pray, Lord, that just as you plant a garden with lots of different flowers and colours, Lord, that you would add to them something entirely different as they go on this new adventure. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, guys. We just wish you all the best in your new adventure. Thank you so much for the work that you do. And God bless you all. Thank you.